So that happened as well. Not only did I bugger up the song, the string broke. Claude actually made a joke before the time, and he said, "Don't worry, we've got you today." It turns out it was a prophetic word. Yeah, no, that's just one. Well, the fortunate thing about it is the sermon can only get worse, so that's all right. So our scripture reading this morning comes from Genesis 29. Now, we're jumping, for those of you visiting us, we're linking with a Sunday school, but at this stage, we're looking at the life of Jacob. And so we're going to jump in and just read 15 verses from his life, but I will then sort of catch up a little bit of background information that is not in the scripture reading. So here we go. Laban said to him, the him is now Jacob, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes. Actually, weak eyes, it's not quite an accurate description, but it less sparkly, let's call it that. But Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give it to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed. I want to lie with her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. When the morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this that you've done to me? I've served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we'll give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl, that woman, to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. And that is our scripture reading for this morning. It's a weird story, but also an interesting one, sometimes a little bit sad. Hello. My wife, she's disappointed by her bosses. It's nice to see you. Oh, shouldn't say that in public, no. No, you missed the best part, Liffy. You really missed the best part. Okay, so here's the thing. We're following the story of Jacob, the schemer, the deceiver, the guy who not only bought his brother's birthright, but then swindled him out of his father's blessing. Now, his brother was a dangerous oak, you know. He looked like Tony, you know, like he could knife you. And so, based on his mother's advice, he said, listen, his mom told him, "But be clever. Go to Nahor. That's where my family is. Just run for it." So he runs. Now, part of the story we didn't read was the whole chapter 28. Because as he is traveling to his family, he sleeps at night. And while he's sleeping in the felt, he gets this dream. You remember the dream with the angels and the ladder descending up and down? And then God appears to him in the dream and speaks to him this blessing, where he says to him, "I'm going to give you children, I'm going to give you land, influence, I'm going to bless you, it's going to be amazing for you." And Jacob wakes up the next morning, and he goes like, "Huh, God was here the whole time and I didn't know it." You see, up until that point, what happened to Jacob is people told him about the promises of God. His mother would tell him, "Oh, but you remember Granddad Abe, you know, God promised him to give us this land." His dad would tell him about the promises and all those things. But Jacob knew about the promises of God, but that evening he encountered the God of the promises. And it was quite a shift for him. So he put up a little altar and he continued on his way to his family. But what he didn't realize was that He was as excited as he was about the promises of God. God had to sign him up for promise school, if you like. Because the promise of God, no, let me interrupt myself. He was saying, what I'm going to say now, you need to understand I was discipled in a charismatic church. Okay? That's where I cut my teeth. And it's not a form of judgment or criticism. I'm just not convinced that the way that we talk about the promises of God, or sad to say that you would see it presented on television, is always that accurate. It's not good stewardship, because there is truth to it. There is truth, and people can. Even if you look at it, you see how the guys quote scriptures, and it's right. It is true. God does promise. He does bless. All those things are there, but the way, the angle with which you approach, or your point of view that you come to this truth, really, really critical. And for instance, you would have heard, those of you who grew up Presbyterian or in the more Reformed tradition, you would know, name it, claim it, frame it. It's sort of, let's say, jokingly, you know. But the stewardship of God's promises, it carries a different flavor. And when things are going well, when your dog does not bark at you, you know, and your wife loves you, seeing that it's Father's Day, when life is well, it's easy to subscribe, to say, well, see the blessing of God, the promises of God. We can claim it. And the notion that is being taught, that to say that, listen here, if you don't see the blessing of God, then there's something wrong with you. You don't have enough faith. That is often taught. That is often said, that you must just believe and then these things will happen. The deeper assumption about, okay, if things go wrong, does it actually mean really, truly that things are really going wrong? You know, is that genuine the way? That deeper assumption that if life is all, you know, if it's easy, then God is good. But if life becomes hard, then you've done something wrong. Is that really an accurate assumption based on scriptures? No, that debate never gets, nobody talks about that. And when life happens, and then I actually had somebody in gym during this week who subscribes to that theology, who talks that, who teaches that. And we had this conversation, and she's battling. She's really, really battling because life has happened. And all of a sudden, you know, she's confronted with the question of, okay, but is it really a question of you must just believe more? You know, in our case, Lynette passed away last week. Paul is in ICU. People are losing their jobs. Marriages are under strain. This is a crunch time. This is not a lack of time to live. This is the time where all of us would want to say, just make it stop, please. Just make it stop a little bit. And the question is how do we steward God's promises? How do you live with this tension, you know, between God's promises and what's happening in your life? How do you do this? And I'm going to look at it in the light of Jacob being in God's promise school. Now, hopefully, there are a couple of lessons that I can sort of lift up, you know, the power of vision and love, or servanthood, or empathy. But the moment you and I embrace God's promise, this T's and C's apply. Because God needs to create an inward structure in us, an instruction, if you like. He needs to create the ability in us to carry the weight of his promise, of his blessing. Think about this. I'll give you three examples. There are many more, but I'll give you three because they're the only three that I can think of now. Think about Jacob, the schemer, who God says, okay, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you wealthy. I'm going to give you this country. I'm going to do. Imagine the morning after he had that dream. Without the character, God gave all those things to him. What would happen with poor Canaan, that region? Imagine Joseph having the vision, or also a dream, of God appearing and saying, you're going to lead. And the next day is the ruler of Egypt. Can you imagine that gemors? That lighty, 17 years old, ruling Egypt, the most powerful country in the world. Or David, he gets anointed as king by Samuel, and the very next day he becomes king. You know, when I say it like that, you realize, listen, there's something that had to be formed in each one of them that would enable them to carry the weight of God's blessing and not being crushed underneath it. And that's something that you and I need to embrace. It's a reality about the promises of God, that you would sit, you would read scriptures, something would pop out at you, or you would get this deep understanding, oh, this is who my God is. And that's brilliant. That's true. It's right. It's there from scriptures. This thing that excites you, that makes you, wow, the promise of God gives me hope, gives me an idea of the future. Brilliant. The moment you embrace it, you're going to have to go to promise school so that God can do something in you that will enable you to carry the weight of his blessing. And in Jacob's case, Jacob had to learn three things. The first thing was the power of love or vision. And as all the men would know, it normally starts with a woman. So he gets there, he sees this girl who he likes, the form, the shape, the beauty of this woman, and he is totally smitten. He looks like Daniele when he looks at Juliet. You know, it's just lost to the world. So he's smitten with this guy, but he's freeloading on his uncle. So his uncle comes to him in a very polite way, and he says to him, dude, when are you going to start working? You're just eating. It's like having a teenage boy in the house, you know. It's like nothing gets done, but a lot of food is consumed. I don't have teenage boys, but I was one, so I can speak from authority. There was a time where I was also young. But he says to me, okay, so when are you going to start working? And Jacob, being the eternal schemer, goes like, I like Rachel. I would like to have Rachel, please. I'll work instead of a dowry. I'll work 7 years for you. Laban goes like, deal. And it's most beautiful, beautiful, beautiful verse for me, where it says that the years felt to him like a couple of days. You know, he was fueled by love. He was driven by vision, because he could see that woman. You know, it was not like it was 8 years that he had to work. It's 7 days, 12 o'clock. give me what is mine. You know, that type of thing. He discovered that vision, seeing the prize, seeing it there, empowers you. It enables you. It also gives direction and purpose to the pain, to the work that you're busy doing. So he had that, the power of a vision. But not only that, he was fueled by love. And so he had to discover that those two things are a very important part of the pillars or the foundation of being able to carry God's promise. That there's a place of vision, but there's also a place of, it has to be fueled by love. The moment you take the love away, guess what happens? You fall into a bunch of rules of have-tos. You have to. The moment you take the vision away, people start losing their way, and they start ending up doing all sorts of crazy stuff because they lose their vision. And you know how it is when you do something that you really love, or you connect with that person that you really love, or you've got this clear vision of where this thing is supposed to go, then you can do stuff. You've also seen the opposite of it, probably. If you go to just about any shop nowadays, or any department of government, where you can see, except for Daniele, where you can see the guys are just waiting for 5 o'clock. Just want this to stop. just want to get home. I don't want to be here. You see that there's no joy. There's no excellence. There's no celebration. There's no life in it. And when you see that, it's because either lost the love or the vision. Don't know what we're doing here. You know? And that is why, in order for us to steward or to embrace, to live in God's blessing, in His promise, it needs to be settled in us, the love and the vision. Does that make sense? Next thing Jacob had to learn was service. So he comes from an ultra wealthy family. I mean, say the type of wealth you don't read about in the Huisgenoot. You know, it's like proper wealth. His family was extremely, extremely wealthy. And you have to say, Jacob was not lazy. He wasn't a lazy guy. But he had not learned what it meant to serve. You see, he was the one who called the shots. He was the one who said, okay, but this is what you're supposed to do. This, and he would work, but he would be more boss than servant or steward. And yet now, all of a sudden, he gets thrust into a situation where he hasn't got any money. The only thing he's got is his working ability. So he starts working. He starts learning what it means to be a steward, what it means to be a servant. And if you think about it, when it comes to the promises of God, or just life in general, when somebody is full of themselves, you know, when any job, or even some jobs are just too beneath people. You know the people I'm talking about? Or those people that are so, you know, they will walk in you and they'll call the shots. They'll tell you what you should be doing. I don't know about you. I don't enjoy people like that. In actual fact, they repulse me a little bit. I want to, you know, the fivefold ministry, just smack some sense into them. There's something in us that rises up when you encounter entitlement. Somebody who looks down and says, well, you have to. And when it comes to the promises of God, and especially if you now link it back to where I started, when I've sat in conversations where I had to say to a guy, do you really want to say that? Do you really believe that you can command God, the creator of heaven and earth, that you've got the ability to shunt him around? Do you actually believe that? And that's that arrogance that comes out of that position of, I'm the owner, I'm the boss, I'm the guy who's large and in charge. The way to break its back and the foundation that was needed in Jacob was to understand that, hey, even on your best day, you're just a steward and you're here to serve. And God had to put that pillar, to form that inward structure in him. Over a long period of time, it eventually ended up being 20 years, but God had to form that in him. The last pillar or foundation that God formed in Jacob is the one of empathy. Now, Jacob is a schemer. He comes from a family of schemers, generations of schemers. These guys know. I mean to say, they will take you for a ride any time of the day. And he meets his match in his uncle Laban. I mean to say, this guy takes him for a quick one. And I'm so sorry, as the father of two daughters, that I have to be honest with you, there would have been violence if I was Jacob, if Laban did that to me. I can't imagine how you can do that to your daughter, because Leah was forced by her dad. He was the patriarch, so he's the one that told her, okay, in all likelihood, if you look at the culture of that time, he said, okay, you'll go in with Jacob first. She didn't have a choice in terms of it. You know, a horrible, horrible thing to do. But Laban did to Jacob what Jacob did to his dad and his brother. Just in reverse. Because the younger stole the blessing of the older through deception. And so what does Laban do? He just takes the older one and he deceives Jacob. And, you know, It was not like Jacob went like, yes, slow clap, boys, slow clap, well played, you got me there. When he discovers, can you imagine that morning where he wakes up, looks at his bride, and you can hear that record like they do in the movies, the way it stops, and he sees Leah and not Rachel. He didn't go like, well played, you got me. That's not what he did. He started complaining because for the first time, he experienced what he had done. Now he knew how it felt to be schemed, to be played. And he created empathy. Now I get it. Now I get. And we live there. Jesus spoke about this where he said, listen, you want to take out the splint in your brother's eyes. Well, you've got a little bit of a beam there, you know, those type of things. But it's one thing that we need to understand. In the Promise School, yes, there is this place where God teaches us the power of love and vision. And there's this place where he teaches us how to serve. But it also teaches us empathy. And how does this normally work out? How does this roll out? Normally works out, you know, you're doing life on autopilot, and then all of a sudden, everything goes sideways. Sideways. And then you begin to cry out. And you begin to be like Jacob. And you discover, oh, hang on, God has been here all along, and I didn't know it. But then it's this question of, okay, so what do I do with the promises? Because God might even speak to you about a promise. But have you found that when he gives you the promise or you become aware of his blessing, that it seems as though everything after that seems to contradict the very thing that he told you just now? So I'll give you an example from my own life. This is from the Queenstown days. So God starts speaking to me, and this is my personal battle about God providing, you know, being the provider. I've always had a battle with it, and I'm still in the midst of this battle. But God speaks to me from scriptures. He says, I'm the one who provides for all your needs. And we're still in Queenstown, and I go like, yes, Lord, I've got this. I think I've got this down. It's settled in my heart. You're the one who provides. Like, yes. One day I'm sitting in my study and I'm having quiet time. And while, you know how you sometimes get this thought that pops in from this side. You're thinking that way and then there's a thought that comes from this side into your head. And the thought that pops into my head is do you trust me? Hello. Okay. Yes, Lord, I trust you implicitly. Second time, thought comes. Do you trust me? I'm like, yes. I know you're going to provide for me. I've got this down in my heart. You won't believe me. The next week, just about, do you remember that time? The stove broke, the microwave broke, the washing machine. Every implement that worked on electricity just about broke. Which is not a problem because I must earn a salary from the church. But the treasurer comes to me and says to me, for some reason, we don't know how this happened. We paid you your salary twice. I go like, when? They go like, no, we've got two slips here. Your salary, they still used to pay by check those days. So we paid your salary. I go and take my bank statements. See, where was that paid? I kid you not. They just go like, sorry, it's not going to happen. We're not going to pay you. We've got proof we paid you twice. No income that month. And it started a process of financial, the one calamity on the other, next, the one following on, to the point where I actually got to the place where I went like, I just want to give up. Just wonder, what the hell is the use of it? And I never connected the dots that I was actually in God's Promise School. Still struggling to connect the dots, if I'm honest. So that's why I'm in school. Hopefully you learn quicker than me. But the thing about it is Jacob discovered, hey, God's been here all the time, and I didn't know that. And that's something when it comes to especially the time where we live in and how tough things are. God is with us. And if you don't know it, if you're not aware of it, you can just ask him. Say to him, hey, Lord, I'm struggling to see you. Really, really battling to see you. Won't you reveal yourself to me? And he will. But then also, Jacob had to learn the power of love and having a vision. You know, and you can see it. You know when you lose those two things or when they begin to dwindle. The frustration that comes up in your life. Why on earth am I doing this? It means either, hey, you haven't filled up on love, or you've lost your vision a bit. When the anger and they're like, oh, damn. When 1 minute at work feels like 7 years, you know, that's then it's like, hey, something needs to change there. You know, promise school means that when God blesses us, we're stewards. It's not ours. It's not ours. That he can entrust his blessing to those who will not be consumed by it. The ones who will take the blessing and distribute it in accordance to what he wants. And also, and this is my personal favorite, the one that irritates the living daylights out of me. We live in a time where there's a tremendous shortage of empathy. People have got such cheap answers for when people run into the reality of life. Anybody who's got a quick answer, you know what? It's like that one movie, Speak to the Hand, the ears ain't listening. You just ignore them. Because anybody who knows how it feels, who's been there, who's bought that t-shirt, it's like, whom of you have ever struggled with your computer? Okay? All the over 200s put up their hands. Okay? I have to put up two hands. You know, it's like you're sitting in front of that machine. I nearly used a word that was not appropriate for church. But as you can see, I still got to work through the anger issues. But you sit in front of that thing and you just can't get it to do what it's supposed to do. And you get so angry. And you try this way and that. And you phone a friend and nothing works. But eventually, you get there. And you get it switched on. You know, that's brilliant. You know, it works that way. 2 years later, you go and visit a friend. And your friend is swearing at that little machine because it's not working. Because you've been there, because you've experienced the frustration, how do you approach your friend? The first thing you said is, I know what you're experiencing. Can I tell you a really sad story? I forgot to switch mine on. Or like, the lady forgot to plug it in. You know, that type of thing. There's empathy. There's a sharing. There's a, can I help you? Instead of like, oh, you're such an idiot. You must just switch the thing on. The tough times. God's promise school builds the structure that we become aware of his presence. That we understand that the thing that fuels life, that flows from heaven, is love. It gives us a vision to see things. You see, because faith sees. Faith sees. There's no such thing as blind faith. Faith sees. It gives us, where can this thing go? What is God saying about this? It's about stewardship and it's about understanding. It's about saying, no, I get what you're talking about. Now, we're in a time where everything is being shaken. Really, really, everything is being shaken. And nobody's actually really enjoying life at this point in time. If you are and you feel like you've got too much joy, just put on your television for about 20 minutes. You'll be like the rest of us. Just... I want to propose to you, we in Promise School, We're in promise school because we've been crying out to God and asking God for a whole bunch of stuff, praying for a whole bunch of stuff. And God's saying, okay, but I need to change something in you. I need you to understand that the fuel for your life is love. And if you struggle with love, come and fill up with me. Need you to begin to ask for my vision, not only for the city, the country, for the church, for whatever, your sphere of influence. What is it that I say? What's the vision? What's the prize? Needs to begin to teach us what it means to be stewards and not owners. And I think that's going to be a big lesson for us, because we still got a lot of ownership going around, a lot of entitlement. He needs to teach us, just like with Jacob. He needs to teach us empathy, that deep sense of, now I get it. So things are tough. But I think it's our own fault because we've been praying. And God in His mercy is going to take us through this time, build us up, and build the inward structure so that we would be able to withstand the pressure of His blessing, the weight of His blessing. This is another guy, I don't like him all that much. His name is also Paul. I like our Paul, but the other Paul that wrote in the Bible, I don't always like what he wrote, but it's true. He writes, he says, you know what, if you get this right, if you understand this whole thing of promise school, God's promise school, that when life goes sideways, you're going to glory in your tribulations. Because you're going to know that God is going to build something in you that's going to reap a harvest there. That's going to make you say, what an awesome God we serve. So, welcome to Promise School. Now it sucks, but it is the best place to be. In the hands of the Most High God, where He can build the inward structure. So, for those of you that need to start crying, we're going to hand out tissues just now. No, we're not going to. Here's what I want to pray. I'm probably going to start crying just now. Here's what I want to pray. I want to pray that God will make you aware of His presence in the midst of the battle. That He will give you both vision and love. That He will remind you that you're a steward. And that He will enable you, instead of trying to just to want to get the tough to be over, to lean into it. Does that make sense? Because we normally just want the tough to be over. The suck, we just want it to end. But if we lean into it, and say, okay, Lord, I understand I'm in promise school. I lean into it. Move with form, shake, take away what you need to. If we lean into it, that's where the empathy is born. That's the place where, okay, now I get it. That's where it's born. So can I pray those things for us? Okay, let's pray. Father, you're good. And your mercies are new every morning. We are so grateful that you love us. And we're so grateful that we are in a time where we can experience abundant, abundant mercy, abundant grace, even in the midst of life that is really, really tough at this point in time. For all of us, Father, and those joining us online, my prayer is that you will open our eyes so that we can become aware, like a Jacob, that you have been with us the whole time and we didn't realize it. My prayer is also, Father, that you will help us to tap into your heart, that we will begin to operate with your love, and that you will give us vision, especially in the areas of our influence, that you will give us your heart, your love, but your plan, that we will begin to see the price, and that it will give purpose to the pain that we're struggling with. I pray, Father, that you will help us to take our hands off everything that we think is ours, that we would just be stewards. And that in this place that you would give us the courage to lean into the pain, into the tough times, so that you can form in us the empathy, that deep sense of, now I get it. Lord, your promises are true. But make us people who can steward your promises and carry the weight of your blessing in such a way that it will not crush us, but that it will see your kingdom come all around us, in our city, in our country. So have your way in us, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.